Well, I'm thankful for that hymn. That's a wonderful message. Let others see Jesus in you. Speaking of the wind, we did have some of our roof caps blow off of our building, but thankfully we still have our roof. But you know, March just started, and so hopefully we can endure through the winds that come at this time of the year. But we certainly got to count our blessings. We had a new granddaughter born Monday, and about 2:40 something in the afternoon. And so Imran Marie, and we're so thankful for a healthy granddaughter. And she's looks a lot like Hannah, and she's about 7 pounds, 1 ounce, I think, and 19 inches long, and both the mom and baby's doing good. So thank you for your prayers. It's much appreciated. They are home now, and so we're thankful for that. Well, it's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians, and so we're gonna get back into that tonight in chapter 2. I just want to remind you that this series is about living as the Lord's church. Living as the Lord's church. And, you know, if we're going to live as the Lord's church, a church that brings glory to Christ, we need to ask this question. What are we drawing people to as a church? What are we drawing people to? Are we drawing people to our nice building? And we do have a nice building. Thank the Lord for that. And are we drawing people to our kind pastor? I thought I'd put that kind before pastor. Our wonderful congregation. Our awesome worship service. I mean, what are we drawing people to as a church? You know, I really honestly believe we should be drawing people to Christ, to the beauty of Christ. You know, when I read these first 5 verses, several weeks ago, we looked at these first 5 verses. We're going to consider them again in just a moment. We're going to read this chapter. But when I look at these verses, I get it that Paul wants people to say after he preaches, "Oh, what a wonderful Savior," and not "what a wonderful preacher." You know, I mentioned last Sunday that a Spirit-filled church is centered around Christ, and we have to be centered around Christ in every aspect of our church. We need to draw people to Christ. We need to point people to Christ. We need to let people see Jesus in us. I want to read this chapter and look at what was going on here at the church at Corinth. We're going to read these 16 verses in chapter 2, so if you follow along. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in kindness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who had known the man the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for giving us this opportunity to gather here in your house tonight and to gather around your word. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak tonight to us through your word. Lord, as we've just read in this passage, we know that apart from the Spirit of God revealing truth to us, we cannot know spiritual truth. We cannot know the deep things of God. We cannot know more about our Savior unless you help us and open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand. So we're praying tonight, God, that you would open up your word to us and speak. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here this church at Corinth, whether they realized it or not, they were drawing people to the glory or to glory in men rather than in Christ. And I don't know if you recall, but in the last message we were looking at the last half of chapter 1, and there was divisions in the church. They were divided over leaders. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos. And some were even saying, I'm of Christ. There was division because of this glory in men. I want you to look in the next chapter, for example, in chapter 3, in verse 18. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And then I want you to look in verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You're Christ and Christ is God. See, they were glorying in their own wisdom. They were glorying in man rather than in Christ. They were being influenced by their culture more than they were being influenced by Christ. They were being influenced more by the wisdom of man than they were the wisdom of God. Instead of possessing the mind of Christ, they had the mind of the culture. And you know, this is a lesson for us to learn. We need to look at our own lives. We need to look at our own hearts and our own church and see what we're glorying in. What are we pointing men to? And you know, this passage, really, sometimes I don't like chapter divisions in the Bible because we miss the point. We miss what's being said. If you back up into chapter 1 for just a moment, you'll notice that he talks about in verse 26 that, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised had God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now notice this. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So he's talking about what we should glory in. Not in ourselves. Not in man. Not in man's wisdom. And he gives the example that God has... Look at us. I mean, God... Look at what he's called. He's called the weak things to confound the mighty. He's called the foolish things to confound the wise. And the reason is because that no flesh would glory in themselves, but that would glory only in Christ. You know, these Corinthians, and I'm talking about the city of Corinth, not just the church, but the Corinthians were known not only to be lustful, but to be prideful. It was a lewd culture that they were living in. But there was a lot of pride in Corinth. They prided themselves in their wisdom and their knowledge and their rhetoric and their speaking abilities. And this pride in the culture had seeped into the church, causing believers to glory in men rather than in Christ. You know, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 5, we can see that God blessed this church. How did he bless this church? It says that with all utterance, they were enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. God had given them a lot of knowledge. God had blessed them with knowledge. God had blessed them with utterance, with being able to speak. But rather than seeing these gifts for what they were, they begin to take pride in them as if they were not a gift from God. You know, I want to just look at chapter 4, verse 7. He says this in chapter 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? This is the thought that I see here at this church. They were treating these gifts that God had given them as if they were not from God, as if it was from their own abilities. They were using these gifts to glory in themselves, and rather than ministering grace one to another, they were glorying in their gifts rather than the giver. You know, we need to think about everything we have, we've received from God. Everything. Not just our spiritual gifts, but life itself. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. We should be careful not to glory in the gifts rather than the giver. And it was this prideful mindset that was causing these divisions in this church. But not only was it causing divisions, it was diluting their proclamation of the gospel. It was diluting the gospel. And that's why Paul had to emphasize in these first two chapters his own example. Remember in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He did not mix man's wisdom with God's wisdom. He did not dilute the gospel with philosophy. When he comes to these first five verses in chapter 2, he makes it very clear that he came simply to preach Christ and him crucified. He came to preach the gospel I like what Ray Pritchard, he said, if people are impressed by what you say, they are unlikely to be impressed by Jesus. You know, that's a good thing to think about. Are we seeking to draw men to Christ using the wisdom of this world rather than relying on the wisdom of God and the power of God? Spurgeon, he said, if men believe because of the preacher's grand speech, their faith would be good for nothing. If one man can convert you, another man can unconvert you. God's power is needed. No minister can give us faith. Yeah, that's a good thought to think about, that I don't want to convert men. I want God to convert men through His Word, through the power of His Holy Spirit. As we look at this passage, I want you to think about this truth here. What you draw people with is what you draw people to. What you draw people with is what you draw them to. If we draw people to a personality, when that personality is gone, the people are gone. When that personality falls into sin, the people fall away from Christ. If you build and draw people with entertainment, if you can't keep that up, you lose them. But if we draw people to Christ, it's a different story. Because Christ, He's the one that holds us fast. He's the one that is our rock. He's our strength. He's our Savior. So if we look at this passage, there's so many ways we could look at this passage, but I feel like the Lord had me to look at it with this question: how can we draw people to Christ? How can we draw people to Christ? And the first point tonight is this: by proclaiming the wisdom of God and the power of God. By proclaiming the wisdom of God and the power of God. And I'm going to break that down and explain what I mean by that. And I take that from these first five verses. But I want to say first that Christ is the wisdom of God. Remember in verse 30 in chapter 1. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. You know, Christ is wisdom. And I think of a verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And speaking of Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. And so when we're saying preaching and proclaiming the wisdom of God, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about the gospel. And I think it's clear when you read these two chapters, chapters 1 and 2, that he's talking about the gospel, and that the gospel is what displays the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is seen in the cross. And that's why in chapter 1 he's saying the world looks at this and says, that's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. That's what he said in verse 24 in chapter 1. To us that are saved, it is the wisdom of God. The gospel, how that Christ came and died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is the wisdom of God. That is the power of God. And that's why that Paul begins this chapter 2 saying, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's something I want to just clarify, though. Paul is not saying that he used poor grammar or that he didn't seek to explain the gospel in clear terms, or that Paul was not persuasive. You know, Paul was a very wise and learned man. But when you read these verses, what he's saying is, I don't preach relying on my own wisdom. I don't preach relying on myself, my own power. I'm not going to impress people with philosophical arguments. I'm not going to use flowery language, enticing words. What he's saying here is that I'm dependent on God. I'm not self-reliant, but I'm dependent on God as I preach, knowing that it's only by His power that people come to Christ. Not only is the wisdom of God displayed in the gospel, but the power of God is displayed in the gospel. I think of Romans 1:16 when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And he says that in chapter 1, verse 24 here in 1 Corinthians as well, the power of God. Christ is the power of God. So when we're talking about proclaiming the wisdom of God and the power of God, we're talking about proclaiming Christ. We're talking about proclaiming the gospel in God's power, relying on the Lord as we share His word. Relying on the Lord to give us the right words to speak, the right scriptures to share. Relying on the Lord to work in the person's heart and to give them understanding of the gospel. You know, when Paul said in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, he is a living example of what he just wrote in chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. How that God called the weak to confound the mighty. He came to them in weakness. He was, as he said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, and I like what he said in that chapter. He said, let me find it, 2 Corinthians 4:7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's just an earthen vessel, just a weak vessel, so that the power may be of God and not of us. You know, nothing troubles me more when I hear preachers preach as a showman. I mean, there are some people that they are big showmen in the pulpit. They're very dramatic and they draw a lot of people to themselves just by their personality and their preaching. But, you know, I've never been drawn to that kind of preaching. There's a lot of pride in that preaching. There's a lot of glory of man in that preaching. But the reason for this, Paul said in verse 4 and 5, in my speech and my preaching, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What you draw people with is what you draw them to. Are you drawing them with your own wisdom? Are you drawing them with your own self and personality, your own strength? Or are you drawing them with Christ and His power? I believe the Word of God, when it's preached in the power of God, it will always result in lives changed by God. A Leon Morris, he said, it's possible for arguments to be logically irrefutable, yet totally unconvincing. You know, I had to learn that early in my Christian life, and that I would try to convince atheists that there is a God. I would try to, using logical reasoning, to help them to see that there is a God. And I'd use logical arguments that I'd try to make them where they're irrefutable, that they can't refute them. But you know what? They did not get converted. It never did convince them. You know why? Because of the heart of man is sinful. Their mind is blinded to truth. And it's only by the power of the Spirit of God can they know God and know truth. And that brings us to the second point tonight. How we draw men to Christ? By knowing the wisdom of God is not known by the wisdom of this world. We can't know God by our own wisdom. We can't know God by our own elect, by our own knowledge. It's not possible. I mean, the Greeks were very wise people. They were knowledgeable people. They were educated people. I'm talking about the people that live at Corinth. You know, as Paul, you know, shared in that first chapter, how that the Greeks seek wisdom. That's what they seek after. They were smart people, but they could not get it. They were calling the gospel foolishness. There's two true sub-points I want to look under this point. The first one is this. The wisdom of God, it is hidden to simply depraved men. People who are lost are sinfully depraved. We're born into this world sinfully depraved. Did you know that sin has affected every part of man? It has affected our mind. It has affected our knowledge. It has affected our heart. Everything. Our emotions. Do you know that the world didn't understand Jesus when he walked among them? I mean, Jesus was here. The Son of God was here. He walked among men and they didn't understand him. Only those that the Spirit of God revealed Christ to them. But people didn't know Jesus. They didn't understand him. And people still don't understand Jesus today. And this should give us some patience when we're dealing with unbelievers. When we're trying to share the gospel with people, we should remember this truth that these people, it is hidden to them because of their sin. You know, it says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want you to note that he's contrasting two kinds of wisdom. He's talking about God's wisdom and man's wisdom. So when Paul said in these first five verses that I didn't come preaching with enticing words, notice he said of man's wisdom. It doesn't mean that he didn't preach with wisdom. He just didn't preach with the wisdom of this world. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's God's wisdom, which is from above, James said in chapter 3. And then there's a wisdom that comes from below that is devilish and sensual. There are two kinds of wisdom. And Paul says here that we do preach wisdom, but it's just not the wisdom of this world. It's the wisdom of God. And he said the princes of this world, they didn't know it. You know, to be a prince, you'd have to be smart. But they didn't know it. You know, sometimes when we're witnessing lost people, they can say foolish things. They can be unkind to us. It can cause us to be tempted to retaliate with the same kind of unkind words to them. But let's remember that lost people are lost. Let's remember that this would be like making fun of a blind man because he can't see the color green. You know, lost people, they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. They cannot see. They cannot hear. They cannot understand. And it's all because of sin. I want you to look ahead to verse 14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, he talks about a natural man. We'll probably talk more about this next week, but there's a natural man, there's a spiritual man. When he gets in chapter 3, he talks about a carnal man. But the natural man is a man that's in his natural state as a sinner. He cannot understand the things of God. It says the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. We're talking about an unsaved person here, a person that does not have the Spirit of God. They cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. It said, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, spiritually understood. If they don't have the Spirit of God, they can't understand it. And so if we argue with people using logic, using the wisdom of this world, they're still going to be lost. Because they can't understand these things. It's only by the power of the Spirit of God can they understand. I want you to look just a second for on this point of look in chapter 4 of Ephesians. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 18 and 19, Paul's talking about the lost people in these verses, described as Gentiles that didn't know God. He says in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Notice this, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is a description of lost people. And I want you to understand that it's very important when we evangelize, when we share the gospel, people to understand these basic truths. We're going to get deeper in this to help you better understand, but we need to understand that people, they're blind. They can't know God. We're not going to make them see God. We have to depend on God. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us and to open their eyes. But it's not just hidden to sinfully depraved men, but it's hidden to satanically blinded men. You know, people are not just blinded by sin, but they're blinded by the devil himself. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in his second letter to this church, he said in verse 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, he said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," now notice little g, this is talking about Satan here, "the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And I like what he said in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves." That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were preaching themselves. They were glorying in men, in man's wisdom. But Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We have to understand these basic truths that lost people, they're blinded by sin. They're blinded by Satan. So when we go out and preach the gospel, it's a spiritual warfare. I was very encouraged to hear from Brother Michael, Pastor Michael in Ghana and Cape Coast. They're going to be going next week up to the northeastern region. And he told me that all they're going to do on this trip is they're going to pray and fast. I was so encouraged to hear that. Here's a place where there's highest percentage of witchcraft in the whole country that's practiced there. It's a satanic stronghold. People in darkness, blind. So before they do any kind of preaching, before they do, and I don't know if you remember, back in September, we voted to send him a projector and stuff to do the Jesus film. And so, I haven't sent it yet, by the way. I'm going to be sending that as soon as possible. Because of Christmas and Thanksgiving, it just wouldn't have got there. It got lost somewhere, possibly. We've had that happen. But anyway, so I was so encouraged to hear that the first thing they're going to do, they're going to go up there and they're going to walk through the community praying. They're just going to walk through the different areas and pray. They're going to fast. Michael realizes that he can't save these people. He can't. It's got to be the Lord. So we need to know the wisdom of God is not known by the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of men. It can't be known by the wisdom of men. But the third point tonight, how can we draw people to Christ? By realizing the wisdom of God is revealed by the Spirit of God. I want you to look in verse 9 in our text. He says, but. I like that first word. He's, you know, the prince of the world, they knew not. They could not know Christ. He said, but. He said, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I want to just stop there. You know, verse 9 is basically he's pointing back to this Old Testament prophet. It's Isaiah 64 verse 4. He's quoting how that Isaiah foretold how this mystery of the gospel is going to be revealed. You know, back in verse 7, it says the hidden wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. What is this? The mystery is something that was hidden until God revealed it. You know, we can look at the Old Testament from the New Testament. We can look back and we can see Christ. We can see the prophecies of Christ. We can see prophecies of his crucifixion, of his resurrection. We can see all those things, but just remember this. The apostles didn't know it. The Old Testament saints didn't really understand it. It was hidden. There was a mystery until God revealed it. I mean, remember even in Luke, as we just got done reading Luke in our Bible reading, and after his resurrection, he had to open that to them. He had to show them from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, how they spoke of him. He had to open their understanding. He had to reveal those truths. You know, this verse 9, we often hear it preached maybe at funerals, and we hear it preached about heaven, but he's not talking about heaven. It can be applied to heaven, yeah, in a sense, but he's not talking about heaven here. He's talking about now. He's talking about how these things were not known, but now they're made known to us by the Spirit of God. You know, I love this verse in Luke chapter 10. I was supposed to preach this message 3 weeks ago, and we were closer to Luke 10 then, but I just had read it, and I want you to look there. In Luke 10, 23, I want you to look what Jesus said to his disciples. Now let's look in verse 21. He said, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. All things delivered me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son." Now notice this, "and he to whom the Son will reveal him." I want you to understand, it says no man. I mean, not a single man would know Christ. Not a single person would know God without revelation. And notice what he said to his disciples, verse 23. He turned to him and he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." You know, these things are revealed by the Spirit. Everything that we know is because the Spirit of God revealed it to us. We didn't discover it. We didn't figure it out by human logic. I didn't get saved because of logic. It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicted me of my sin. He showed me my sin. It was the Spirit of God that showed me who Jesus was. Everything we know about God and Jesus, the gospel, all that we know about heaven is revealed to us by God. I want you to think about this. If God had not chosen to reveal these things to us, we would not know them. I mean, just think about that. We ought to get on our knees and thank God. God, thank you for showing me this truth. I mean, we could be lost tonight in darkness, blind and deaf spiritually. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Blessed are ye. You need to stop and thank God. In the verses before that, you need to thank God that your names are written in the book of life. We cannot take credit for it. There's no boasting in the gospel. We read in Romans 3. There's no boasting. It, of what law? Is it of works? He said, no, it's of the law of faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and there's no boasting. We need to thank God for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart to understand. I think about the song, "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, that was you, that was me. The Spirit of God, here's another subpoint, teaches us through Spirit-given words. I want to pick back up in verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" What is Paul asking here? Let me just put it this way. None of you here tonight know what's in my heart. You don't know what's in my spirit. I can be smiling, but in my spirit could be something totally different. You don't know. Only me, I know what's in me. And that's what he's saying. Only the man knows the things of a man. The spirit of man which is in him. And then notice how he says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Who had known the mind of the Lord that he can instruct him? No man. No man knows what's in the heart of God. No man knows God. He said, but the Spirit of God. No man knows God but the Spirit of God. No man knows the mind of the Lord but the Spirit of God. Then Paul says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Praise God for that. Amen. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You realize what a blessing the Holy Spirit is tonight? Even before the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us and give us life, the Holy Spirit is the one that opened our eyes to the gospel. When we heard the gospel was being preached. How many times did you hear it before you got saved? I don't know about you, but I heard it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. I don't know. I heard the gospel a lot, but I didn't see it. I didn't understand it. It didn't do anything to me. It didn't save me. I only honestly believe that because of God's people praying for me, praying for my salvation. People in this church, family members praying. I got saved when it was at camp. Churches, they always pray for the kids going to camp. I always pray God to work in their hearts and save them. I went to camp and man, I don't know why it happened, but God just was speaking all week long. I was under conviction. I was like, I don't even remember what the preacher said. But I remember what God was saying. I remember God speaking to the heart. I remember God calling me to himself. But it's the Spirit of God that teaches us all those things that are freely given us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak. Paul is talking here. He said, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Now, I want you to, I circled this word words. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. The words is connected to both those statements. So he said, we don't teach in the words that man's wisdom's teaching, but we're teaching in the words that the Spirit of God teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's why in this point I said the Spirit of God teaches us through Spirit-given words. I love Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. You know, what I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit uses his spirit-inspired words here. I hear it, words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. If you believe that this was inspired of God, you believe that the Holy Spirit moved these men that spoke and wrote down these things. These are words of God. And the Holy Spirit uses words, Spirit-given words, to teach us. Why is that an important point? Stop trying to just use the philosophy and the logic and all that. Just give the word. That doesn't mean we can't explain the word. That doesn't mean that at all. But I'm telling you, just give the word. Preach the word. Share the word. I told a story some time ago with somebody. I can't remember who it was, but it might have been Brother Curtis. But I remember this story. I've never forgotten that there was a pastor that he got invited to preach a revival somewhere. And I think it was his hometown, if I remember right. And so there's his best friend in high school still lived there. And so him and the pastor went to visit him and invite his friend to come to church to one of the meetings. The friend said, "Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." And this friend kept asking this preacher questions, you know, who made God? You know, he just asked all those questions that people like to ask about the Bible and try to discredit the Bible. But every single answer that he gave to every question that he asked was the same answer. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That was the answer he gave to every question. And the guy was getting frustrated. And why can't you answer my questions? And he would just give him that scripture every single time. Well, they left, and, you know, they thought, well, we'll never see him come. But it was the last night of the revival that his friend came walking into church, sat on the back row. During the invitation, he came walking down. He went down to meet his friend. And his friend said, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I said, all week, those words would not leave me. All week, God's been speaking to me through those words. I want to get saved. I mean, the power of the Word of God. You know, when we look at these truths that people are spiritually blinded by sin and by Satan, we look at these truths that Paul's teaching here, that man cannot know God with his own wisdom. That it's only by the Spirit of God that man can know God. This should cause us to want to pray fervently for those who are lost. This should cause us to ask God to help us to take the words He wants us to share. Because God uses Spirit-given words to open people's understanding to truth. And even when they don't understand the first time we share, we should not despair. We should not give up. Because there was a time we didn't understand either. Keep praying. Let them see Jesus through you, like we sang. Keep praying. Keep sharing. Keep pointing them to Christ. As we come to the application in closing, how can we draw people to Christ? Just a couple of concluding thoughts. I want to just say, we cannot argue people into the kingdom. You cannot argue people into salvation. Don't argue with people. You might win the argument, but you're not going to win their soul. Can I share something with you in chapter 3, verse 6? We'll get to this someday, maybe next week. Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." You see, God is the one that gets all glory. And God is the only one. We talk about winning somebody to Christ or winning souls, but in all reality, we don't win anybody to Christ. All we are is a witness. We're just a witness. We're just telling people what we've seen and heard. We're telling people what happened to us. We're telling people about Jesus that changed our life. But we do not convert anybody. That's the work that God does. And so we're not going to convert people by winning an argument. Just proclaim truth. Proclaim Christ in love and the power of the Spirit. But another application would be salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. And I just read the verse. God gives the increase. You know, I was just thinking too that chapter 1 verse 30, but of him, who's he talking about? Of God. Are ye in Christ Jesus? How did I get in Christ? It was God. God worked. You know, from beginning to end, God sent his Son. God provided the way for me to be saved. He gave his word. He sent his Holy Spirit. He sent his messenger. God put everything together. God spoke to the heart. He convicted of sin. You think about it, everything from beginning to end. It's the Lord. We can't take credit for our own salvation. And so we need to pray and depend on God as we witness for Christ. Realizing it's of God. You know, one of the verses in Jonah, I can't remember where it is, but I think it's in the second chapter where it says, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's not of Johnny Widener. It's, you know, when I preached Mike's funeral, I'm thankful that I was able to preach to that many people. But I don't think anybody raised their hand that I could see. But only God can save people. I don't know. Maybe heaven will reveal if anybody got saved that day or through that. We'll see in heaven. But I don't need to know. I don't want to boast in it. I just commit it to God. God, it's your word. Draw all these people to yourself. But the last application I draw from this is we can be bold because everything depends on God, not us. It takes a lot of pressure off when you're witnessing to someone when you realize that you do not have to convert them. You just have to be a faithful witness of the gospel. You have to spend time with Jesus. Walk in the Spirit and share the gospel in the Spirit of Christ and share the gospel with the love of Christ. You know, I when I was in Dalhart, there was a church that would send a newsletter to our church every month. I got tired of it. Every time I got it, I would just throw it right in the trash. And the reason why is because all it was a bragging paper about how many people that they led to Christ and baptized that week. And they had in their church, according to their newsletter, they had in their church in the foyer a little corner or a little area called the Heroes of the Faith. And in there on the wall is members of the church, and they would update it every week how many people they led to the Lord. And so people would go in there like, oh wow, I mean, so and so, they led 50 people to Christ this year. And I mean, it's all about, and I've been around that kind of church before. It's real high pressure. Pray this prayer. They get people to pray a prayer, and then they claim them for the kingdom. And, you know, it's just heartbreaking to me because, I mean, I appreciate their zeal, but it's wrong because they're glorying in themselves and they're going out there like it's, you know, a salesman trying to get the most sales. But we can't win anybody to Christ. We have to depend on God. We have to walk with God and walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. But I will say this on the other hand. People, God can save them without us for sure, but for the most part, God wants to use us. And so if we don't go, if we don't share the gospel, if we don't share the wisdom of God and the power of God, people are not going to come to Christ. I mean, think about that. Yeah, we have a part. We do have a part. We have to plant. We have to water. Trust in God to give the increase. But we can be bold because we know that it depends on God, not us. Let's just be faithful. Give the gospel. Share Christ. And that's why I say I'm so thankful for Michael saying that they're just going to go up there and pray on this trip. They're just going to spend the whole week nothing but prayer and fasting. I mean, that's exciting to me. Because I know a lot of preachers and missionaries, they would go there day one. They're out there giving the tracts and witnessing. And I'm not saying that that's wrong necessarily, but what I'm saying is that we forget that we can't convert anybody. We forget prayer, how important prayer is, how important fasting is, how important the Lord is in this whole process of seeing people come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for giving us eyes that can see your truth. Eyes that can see who Jesus is. Ears that can hear his voice. Hearts that can understand the gospel and to understand your word. We are so blessed that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, revealing to us truth. As we go to your word each day, you show us things, you teach us things, you grow us through the truths that you show us on a daily basis. You help us to grow, to become more mature, more spiritual in our walk with you. Father, we know that without you, we would be lost. It's all because of you. All because you loved us. All because of the work that you did in our hearts, by your Spirit, by your word. God, help us to be thankful for that tonight. And God, help us, Lord, as we look around us, we see so many people that are the gospel's hid from their eyes because of sin, because they're depraved, they're lost. Satan has hid, blinded their minds from the gospel. God, our hearts should be broken to pray for them, to be burdened for them. And share the gospel with them and the power of the Spirit of God. God, please help us to be the church that you have us to be, to live as the Lord's church, a church that walks in the power of the Spirit of God, a church that recognizes that all glory should be given to Jesus and Him alone. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word you've given to us tonight. And we ask you to bless it and use it in our lives. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.